Lord, we pray often in our service because we know that you are God who hears. And so it's such a privilege and a delight to be able to come before you and pray. And now we pray that you would speak through the preaching of your word, that it might challenge us, encourage us, build us up, and strengthen us. And so, Lord, we ask now that you would do that. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So how many of you have read a book or watched a movie or a TV series that had so many characters in it that partway through you just got confused and you couldn't keep track of everybody? Anybody ever been through that? Okay. So my son, Jesse, and I, he's 23. When he was 14, we started going through Star Trek chronologically with all the different series of Star Trek and all the different movies of Star Trek, and we were watching them in chronological order. And that's one of those series where the people pop up in even different series, right? And so all of a sudden, you know, I'm going like, Jesse, I'm getting old. Who is that guy? Wasn't they connected back in the, yeah, and that's like 9 years ago when we watched it, right? And so we've been watching all this through, and now he's 23 and we haven't finished, and he's getting married this summer. So I'm like, you know, whenever you come up, we just got to binge watch and see if we can get caught up. We're in Deep Space Nine and Voyager. They run at the same time, so we bounce back and forth. And so we've been having fun doing that for a lot of years, but there's a lot of characters, and it gets confusing sometimes. And guess what? The Bible can be like that sometimes too, right? There can be a lot of different characters, and if we're not familiar, it can get kind of confusing. And this is one of those passages with a bunch of different characters in it that can be kind of confusing. But John, if we remember back a couple of weeks ago, and I want you to remember this for the whole series, John tells us that the very point of why he wrote this book is in John chapter 20, verse 31, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Now, if you keep that as your backdrop, it's going to make more sense as to why he does some of the things he does. And today, you might be wondering, why this? Why John the Baptist? Why the focus there? But if the point is that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing we might have life in his name, then we're going to have to know a little bit about the characters that are popping up, and John's going to try to clarify, especially to his first century readers, who these characters are. And today it's John the Baptist, and he's going to try to help his readers understand who he was and make sure that it's clear that he wasn't the Christ. Okay, because at that time, there were some who wondered, was he the prophet? Was he Elijah who was to come? Was he the Christ? And John says, if you're going to believe in who Jesus is, you need to understand some of the different characters. So if you're wondering why this is there, that's part of it. Because he's wanting to make sure that people understood, especially first century Christians, that John the Baptist was not the Christ. So let's take this apart, and I hope that when we get to the end that you'll be at a place where you'll be awed and remember who Christ is and awed by who he is and what he's done for us. Okay? So let's just dive right in. And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? So the religious leaders, John is out there doing this stuff, and we know from some other passages that John's been out preaching a message of repentance, calling people to look at their sin and to repent, and if they've repented, he'll baptize them. And so all of a sudden there's this big stir because this guy who has a prophetic kind of voice and a prophetic kind of persona is out in the wilderness doing all this, and the religious leaders want to know who he is. That's kind of a fair question. He's acting like a prophet, he has a huge following, and the religious leaders of the day want to know who this guy is. So they go, who are you? And he confessed. Now watch even John's wording here. Remember, I always ask you to slow down and look at the Bible carefully because you see emphases that are important. Here's what he says. He confessed and did not deny, but confessed. You see the word twice? He confessed, he didn't deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. So he's making it emphatically clear. The Apostle John wants the record to be made clear that John himself very clearly said, I am not the Christ. So you got to keep the difference here today. Here's the confusing start of the characters. The Apostle John, who wrote the book, and John the Baptist, who's the character that we're talking about today. Now, the reason this is so important is John the Baptist had a large following. And even in Acts chapter 19, you can find some of his disciples well after the time that Jesus has risen from the dead. Some of John the Baptist's disciples are still out functioning as disciples of John the Baptist. And John the Apostle wants to make it really clear that John the Baptist said, I am not the Christ. Now, it may not seem like a big deal to us, but at that time, it was kind of a big deal. And John wanted to make it really, really clear. Because again, our purpose is what of this book? That we might know who Jesus is. And John the Apostle doesn't want any confusion here. And so he says, John the Baptist said, I confess, I am not the Christ. And John the Apostle records this for us. And then they ask him, well, then who are you? And the first thing they say, here's another character that comes in from way back in the Old Testament. And they ask him, what then? Are you Elijah? Verse 21. And he said, no, I'm not. And then they said, are you the prophet? And he answered, no. So are you the Christ? Are you Elijah? Are you the prophet? Now, the Elijah and the prophet may not make a lot of sense to us. I'm going to read from a couple commentators that sometimes they put it so well, I'm just going to read it straight from them. And this is how they put it when in this verse. The first question, are you Elijah? It might be easy for the priests and the Levites from Jerusalem to associate John with Elijah because of his personality and because of the promise that Elijah would come before the day of the Lord. This is Malachi 4, 5, and 6. Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6 talked about the Elijah who was to come. And so they're sitting there going, oh, hey, maybe this is the Old Testament prophecy being fulfilled. But he says, I'm not Elijah. Are you the prophet? Well, who's the prophet? In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 through 19, God promised that another prophet would come in due time. And this is how the commentator put it. Based on this passage, they expected another prophet to come, and they wondered if John might be him. So they're really curious, but they're also not so sure that they're understanding who this person is. They don't want to miss it if it's the Christ. They don't want to miss him if he's Elijah. They don't want to miss him if he's the prophet that was supposed to come. But they also don't want some outlier to come in and get in their way and undercut their position and their leadership. So they're really trying to figure out who this guy is. So they said to him again, verse 22, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? Isn't it great kind of how they say it? Okay, so who are you then? We've got to give an answer. We were sent out by the religious leaders trying to figure out who you are to do some investigation. What do you say about yourself? Who do you say that you are? And then verse 23, he said, I'm the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Now we got another character. We got another prophecy. We've got another voice from the Old Testament. And John says, this is who I am. And this comes from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. Let me read it. A voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. John says, that's who I am. I'm the one who was to prepare the way for the Lord. Not Elijah, not the prophet, not the Christ. I'm the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. He said, I've come to say, get ready. A big deal is happening. A king is coming, so get yourself ready. A highway for God. I've called you to repentance, and we're going to see how all this fits together. Yeah, I've called you to repentance. There's one who's coming who's going to do even more than that. And so there he is. I'm the one who fulfills Isaiah 40, verse 3. And it says in verse 24, now they've been sent from the Pharisees. They're the same religious leaders who eventually will kill Jesus. The ones who are out trying to figure out who John the Baptist was, and this was the answer that they got. They got the answer that I am the prophet spoken about in Isaiah, the one who's going to make straight the way for the Lord. And then this is really important. John answered them, verse 26, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. Now, it's really important that we hold on to that for a moment, that what John says, I came to baptize with water. We're going to see what Jesus comes to do in just a few verses. But hold on to that piece. John said, my message was, repent, for the kingdom of God is coming, because somebody is coming, the king is coming, the Messiah, the Christ is coming. And one of the ways that you're demonstrating that you have this repentant heart was John was baptizing people. And John said, that's what I came to do. I came to preach that message, and then I came to baptize with water. But among you, he says, out here somewhere is one who we don't know yet, you don't know yet. Even John says he doesn't know yet. And he's the one who's coming after me, and his sandals, I'm not even worthy to untie them. I baptize you with water, which is a symbol. This is important. It's the symbol of what was happening in your heart. But someone that's greater than me is coming, and he's going to do something even more than that. So again, the baptism was a sign, a symbol of what had happened in the heart when people had heard John's message. And then John, just to make sure that we understand, remember, he wants us to know that Jesus is the Christ. So he wants us to see these things in real time and real history. So he tells us where it happened. These things took place in Bethany, across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. And there's other records that tell us about this guy that was out there in that area doing these things. So John gives us the detail just to remind us that these things were real and happened in real time and real space. Okay, so that's kind of the first scene. Who's this guy? John the Baptist. What's he about? What's the point of him? John the Apostle is trying to just set the historical record for us and tell us who John the Baptist is. Now we're going to shift. And now the whole storyline shifts to somebody that is greater than John the Baptist. And so this is what happens. After all of that, the next day, the very next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." I love the first part. Again, we go so fast, he just, you know, that we miss these things. He said, "Behold, turn and look. Here he is in the flesh. He's walking right towards us. Behold him. Turn and look at him. See him. He's the Lamb of God. He's going to take away the sins of the world." I'm going to rely on a commentator again who I thought, again, just put it so well. Here's what he says about the Lamb of God. "Behold now, look at him, the Lamb of God." John uses the image of the sacrificial lamb represented many times in the Old Testament. Jesus is the perfect fulfillment of every time that image is displayed. Think about that for a second. Remember the thread, the series that we went through? Every time you see a sacrificial lamb in the Old Testament, now you should go, Jesus. Connection, Jesus. He's the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He's the animal slain in the Garden of Eden to cover the nakedness of the first sinners. He's the Lamb of God. He is the lamb God would himself provide for Abraham as a substitute for Isaac. He is the Passover lamb for Israel. He's the lamb for the guilt offering and the Levitical sacrifices. He is Isaiah's lamb to be slaughtered, ready to be shorn. Each of these lambs fulfill their role in their death. This was the announcement that Jesus would die, and as a sacrifice for what? The sin of the world. Who takes away the sin of the world? There is one place and only one place. Like a magnet, he sucks all of the sin of the world. You think about having it be a metal shards all over you, and he's like a magnet that... Or a more disturbing image is like he's the dumping ground. He's an old-fashioned dump. Anybody ever been to an old-fashioned dump and you just throw stuff out there in the garbage heap? He's going to be like a dumping ground where our sin just gets plopped on him. Or maybe this works for you, like a black hole in the universe that's just sucking everything in. He's the one that the sin comes to. All of your sin ending in one place. And that place was Jesus on the cross. That's why we keep talking about why this is so important, that we're so Christ-centered and Jesus-centered. Because it was Jesus on the cross, that's where our sin goes. Now, I don't like to use disturbing images too much, and this might be a little disturbing for some of you, and I always try to be careful with kids in the room, but I want you to think, because I think this will help us to really see just how disturbing this idea is, that all of this sin, all of your sin, sin of all the people who put their faith in Christ throughout all of history come to him at the cross. I want you to think about this imagery of the lamb. Behold, what? The Lamb of God. We think sometimes too quickly about this stuff. I want you to think about a little tiny lamb. And what you think about a lamb And I do want you to remember that a lamb doesn't have a soul. And yet, what I'm about to say might cause some of you, if you were some of my kids who are such strong animal lovers, a picture like this is hard to imagine. But that little innocent lamb being stretched out on a cross. One leg there, two legs there. That causes some of us to feel really uncomfortable. Because a little sweet, cuddly, kind little lamb. Don't put that image into my head. And that causes some of us to feel squeamish and might even be like, in our culture today, oh, I can't think of a lamb like that. But then, in reality, what really happened was a human being hanging on a cross. If the lamb causes you to a disturbing image, a human being on the cross should cause us even a greater disturbing image. And then it should get even multiplied because it was an innocent human being. Can you imagine? Sometimes I can't get my brain around stuff in the Bible. A human being that never, ever sinned, never mistreated anyone, never did anything wrong, just complete perfection in the flesh, living out his life, and there he's there. And now multiply it even farther, it was God. Not just a lamb that caused us to maybe feel pretty disturbed, but a human being, an innocent human being, God himself, being thrown on a cross so your sin would no longer be yours to bear, no longer be yours to be punished for, no longer to be controlled by it. It all went. Can you see it? I can't give you better news than that today. You just go through your list. Maybe the Holy Spirit's going to give you a list right now of your sin, and guess what? Like the giant magnet of all magnets, drawing sin away from you and I and being put on him on the cross, the Lamb of God. I hope that every time you see that word, Lamb of God, that you will think about how disturbing it is to think about a little innocent lamb and multiply that by infinity to think about that it was a man who was innocent, who was God. This should cause us to have infinite joy, infinite worship, infinite gratefulness, to think that whatever it is, man, you know, some of you know that I used to work in a prison, and I'd have guys ask me, can God forgive this? And it was some pretty rough stuff that I don't know if I could forgive. But I could tell them with certainty that the Lamb could do it. I worked with guys who were in addiction, recovery from addiction for 2.5 years. And man, when they were in recovery, I was a chaplain there for 2.5 years. And when they were in recovery, they would share. They'd have to go through a 12-step process where, as the chaplain, I would have to hear all of the stuff that had happened to them in their lives and all the stuff that they had done to other people in their lives. And those guys would ask me, can God forgive that? And then we got the regular sins, sinners like you and me, right? There's no regular sinner. You know what the good news is? There's only one testimony. There's not good testimonies, boring testimonies, exciting testimonies. There's one testimony, sinners saved by the grace of God. Sinners saved by Jesus Christ. That's the good news. And John the Baptist says, here he is. He's going to take away sin. He's going to liberate us from those bonds. Now it's going to be a great price. But that price is what's supposed to cause us to be joyful, supposed to cause us to want to worship him, supposed to cause us to want to declare him. But here's the reason I use that disturbing image of the lamb is because that bothers us more often than the real image of what Jesus has done. We got so used to it that we sometimes miss how we should be overwhelmed with all the different kind of emotions. At the same time, I should be overwhelmed with sorrow that the Son of God had to do that for me and overwhelmed with joy that he did it. Isn't that crazy? The bouncing back and forth. I should see the seriousness of it, and that while he went there, all of my sin, he just took it. And then what we're going to see later in this passage is what he gave back. So John the Baptist says, there's the lamb, innocent, small little lamb, who's going to take away the sins of the world. And then he says this in verse 30, this is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. This is the one I was talking about. He's greater than me, and he actually existed well before me. Even though John was technically 6 months older in human life, he's reminding that this one was far, far back than that. He has eternally existed. And then here we go. Are you ready for this? Now, I myself did not know him, he said, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water. Remember, there it is again. I'm baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore this witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove and remained on him. So he said, God told me when I see the Spirit come down like a dove, that's the one. When I see the Spirit descend, that's the one. And John said, I saw it. Here's John the Apostle telling us John the Baptist was an eyewitness to the Spirit coming upon Christ. And he says this, and this is the change now. John, remember, I baptized with water. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, this is verse 33, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. This is where it all changes. This one now comes, and he's going to baptize differently. A baptism that can actually change us. You know, it's a great thing to know that all my sins went on Christ, but it's an awesome thing to know that the Spirit of Christ came to live in me. See, he said, this one's going to do it differently. He's not just going to baptize with water. He's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. I didn't know who he was. God opened my eyes to see the Spirit descend on him. And he says, I, John the Baptist, who baptized with water, now this one, the Son of God, will baptize with the Spirit. Baptism, the word baptism, is essentially like plunge or dip. Baptisto, it's called, so kind of plunging down into or dipping down into. The reason that imagery is important is think about it like this now. This one is come that John was baptizing, plunging down into water and pulling people up out of water, so they're totally immersed in the water. The Spirit now comes and we're plunged into the Spirit. That's the good news of all this. He's saying, you're going to be plunged into the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the living God is going to wrap around you. Just like in baptism where you're going under the water, you're completely covered. The Spirit now is going to engulf those who come to faith in Jesus. Do you see why this little section, when I first started looking at it, going, how am I going to preach about John the Baptist? Now it becomes this passage where you're like, oh my goodness, look. Look what's happening. The Son of God, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, is going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. He's going to plunge us into the Holy Spirit so that we are completely engulfed in it. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. So the Son of God is going to baptize us and plunge us into the Holy Spirit, and that's going to be life-changing. That's where from here on out, when the Spirit starts to come and we're plunged into the Spirit, this changes people's lives. The Old Testament law couldn't do that. They strived hard. They grit their teeth. They tried to do everything they could to do the law, and they couldn't do it. Now, by faith, sins are being sucked onto Jesus, and he's dumping his Holy Spirit onto us. That's profoundly good news. And I hope today that you're going to take that with you and go, whoa, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John the Baptist witnessed to him. John the Apostle witnessed about him. The Old Testament said he was coming. Here he is. And this is what he's going to do. He's going to take your sin and my sin, and he's going to replace it with his righteousness and his Holy Spirit. Now, this has some really important implications, and I hope you'll see it this morning as I go to what my pastoral burden is. And pastoral burden is kind of like, as I work on this week, what is it that I want you to really hear from this passage that I feel like the Holy Spirit's laying on my heart and is truthful to the text, and that you would take it away and be burdened as well and be excited and be challenged by it. Now, the first part, you might say, well, what's the point of this? But my first pastoral burden is that you would know that John the Baptist was not the Christ, but a witness to the Christ. Now, why would that be my pastoral burden? Because that's what the text says. And so I never want to go outside of what the Bible says. And John wrote this so that we would know that. So it's important that we know that. So part of my burden today is that you would go away knowing that John the Baptist was not the Christ, but he was a witness to the Christ. It's also my pastoral burden today that you would leave here knowing that Jesus is the Lamb of God. And that when you would see a little lamb, you would consider what it meant for the Lamb of God to die on the cross. But it's part of my burden today that you would see the innocence of the Lamb of God. Another part of my burden today is that you would see that Jesus is the Son of God, because that's what the text says, and that's where salvation is in knowing who Jesus actually is. And that you would know today that Jesus is the Son of God. It is also part of my burden today that you would know that Jesus takes away the sin of the world. Now, we have to connect this with all the other passages of Scripture, but we can just jump to last week's sermon where we're reminded in John chapter 1, verse 12, but to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. How does this get applied to my life? He takes away the sin of the world. He takes away the sin of those who have received him, who believe in his name, who become children of God. And so it's my hope today that if you haven't done that, you would do that. And if you have, that all of this would cause you to rejoice. And then it's also my burden today that you would know and remember that Jesus came to fill us with the Holy Spirit. Listen, if you've lost me today, come back, because this is really important. I'm praying, and my burden is for my life and your life, that we would be filled with the Spirit and controlled by the Spirit. That we would stop trying to run our lives, and that we would stop running our lives by our emotions, by our own thinking, by our own will and desire, let it being controlled by the circumstances that we're in. All of these things in the practical day-to-day life impact us. We get controlled by our emotions. We get controlled by our own way of thinking. Sometimes we called it in my family the Paulson way of thinking. You know, and the Paulson way of thinking, of course, was what? The right way of thinking. And then I got married to somebody who wasn't a Paulson. She became a Paulson by marriage, and I was like, oh, there are other ways to think about things. And then I interact with a body of believers, and I'm like, oh, there are a lot of other ways to think about some things. Or my own will and desire, this is what I want. This is what I want to see happen. Or the circumstances, and they get chaotic and they get out of control. And sometimes those things rule our lives. What my prayer is today, my hope is we keep moving forward as a church, that each one of us would be ruled by the Holy Spirit. And that instead of my emotions, instead of my own faulty thinking, instead of my will and desires and my circumstances, I'm going, what does the Spirit want? What does the Spirit say? What is the Holy Spirit doing in my life so that I'm living in step with the Spirit? I might have shared this one with you before, but, you know, I share all my stories multiple times, so you just have to live with it. But, you know, it wasn't more than just 3-4 months ago, the Lord and I were wrestling with something, and I just remember clear as day him just finally saying, just do what I tell you. And I was like, yeah, I don't usually feel real clear impressions like that, but I think I have one this time. like sometimes we wrestle and we think, well, this may be a better way to do it, or maybe I'm not hearing the Lord right, or all kinds of ways, and I just felt like I'm saying, just do what I tell you. And sometimes it's not that confusing. And so it's my burden today that you would see what Christ has come to do, and part of it, he's come to baptize you with the Holy Spirit, to plunge you into the Spirit so that the Spirit engulfs you and the Spirit rules and runs your life. That's what I need for my life. And I know that that's what every human being needs, so you need it as well. And finally, my pastoral burden is that we would take this good news that Jesus is the Lamb of God, behold him, that we would see that he's the Son of God, that we would know that he takes away our sins and that he baptizes us with the Holy Spirit, and we would declare that to other people because it's incredibly good news. And a whole world full of people that don't know it. And you have people in your spheres of influence that don't know it, and I just want to encourage you and ask you to declare this good news to those around you. And this is our display and delight part. And to display it, to live it out. If the Holy Spirit is totally engulfing you, it's going to look different in how you live it out around other people. And finally, I'm hoping that you'll delight in it, that you'll go, no way. My sin, whoop. His Spirit, whoop. Tired of that now? All of that is happening so that you can delight and go, I can't believe it. I can't believe that the Lamb of God would take away my sin. I can't believe that the Lamb of God, who was the Son of God, would actually dunk me into his Holy Spirit. That should cause a great deal of joy. That should cause us to have purpose. That should cause us to be on mission. That should cause us to say, thank you, Jesus. And I'm hoping that that's what you'll do today. That's my pastoral burden. That's my application. And as we close this morning, we're just going to take a moment for you to just listen to see what he wants to say to you this morning. And then we're going to respond by taking communion. Remember, that little lamb was on the cross and shed his blood. And one of the ways we remember that and we worship him is by remembering that, by taking the broken body, a symbol of it, by taking a cup, which is a symbol of his shed blood. And if you know Christ as your Savior, if you've believed in him and your sins have been placed on him and his righteousness and Holy Spirit has been given to you, whether you attend here regularly or not, you're welcome to participate in that. Today we're going to do this a little different than normal. We're going to have you come forward like normal, and two people will be up here, and they'll place a cup in your hand, and the wafer will be in it. I'm going to ask us, we've been getting larger and having more people here, so we're going to just kind of do it each side, come down side by side, and there'll be two people, and we'll swing around there. That's a little different than how we've done it in the past. But I want you to take a moment to reflect on what Christ has done for you. Then we're going to take communion and we're going to sing praises to him as we do it, all in response to this amazing news. And then I'm going to pray and hope that you're going to take it with you out and live it out. Because guess what? There's somebody that you know that is still burdened by their sins, still living under all of it. And Christ is saying, I'll take it. I'll take it. You're going to be the voice that tells them about it. And I pray that even this week, you'll get that opportunity. Let's take a moment. Will you just bow your heads? Listen to what the Lord is saying to you. The worship team's going to come and lead us in worship too.